Let's turn in the Bibles again to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. We have another page of the outline. We want to make sure that those who came in late got it. Romans 10:12 to the end is kind of a strange passage. Let me read it to you. We've just been told how to be saved, and the fact that when a man is saved, that he will show it by his testimony in some way. And then it says in verse 12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Here is used in several senses here. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? Not understand what, by the way? You might ask in context what it's talking about. Did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Interesting passage, isn't it? It talks about Israel primarily in, actually down through verse 17 or so. Verse 17 is kind of a bridge verse. You can argue it goes with that before that which follows. And believe it or not, verses 18 to the end is talking about Gentiles, which may affect your understanding of what in the world verse 19 is all about. But back to the beginning of this passage. It says in verses 12 and 13, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, the issue here is differences as to salvation. That's the issue. And that's the overriding issue from here till the end of the passage. We may address that part after we get through with the passage. Because some people might read this and decide that dispensational distinctions are gone. And that's not the issue in verse 12. The issue is whether there's a difference as far as how a man is saved, and in some measure, his opportunity for salvation. And we can't miss that point, too, that Paul is making here. The distinctions of hope are not at issue. Now, I've listed here the various hopes that we find, or the various futures we have in Scripture. Three of them are hopes, and one of them is not. As far as the future distinctions, there's, of course, among God's created beings, the body of Christ, the angels, Israel, and the Gentiles. Three of those are hopes, and one of them is not. The angels are already where they belong to some extent. Theirs is not a hope. Sin is not involved. But the others, of course, are still distinctions in Scripture, but not distinctions as to sin or salvation. And that's a very important point. There are those who want to say, well, election's all right for Israel's economy, but not for today. I know of at least one man who would say that. I think it's nonsense, but nevertheless he would say that. And of course, if you want to ask, well, aren't the majority of verses on election in other than Paul's letters? Of course. The majority of scriptures on almost any universal topic are outside of Paul's letters. The majority of verses on creation, on the fall, on sin, and salvation are outside of Paul's letters for a very important reason. Paul's letters are a very small portion of your Bible. And those are issues of which with which the whole Bible is involved. Now, look at Romans 3 for a minute. There's no difference as to the issue of sin or salvation, and we found that back in Romans 3, 21 through 23. And by the way, I think we ought to be very, very careful with some of the ways that some of our colleagues in dispensationalism treat some of these passages. You see, Romans 3, 21 starts off, "But now." And so some have presumed that everything that follows is dispensational in character, and it's not. Some of it's logical. Now that we understand that all these men are sinners and all that sort of thing, then what's the situation? And it says, "Now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." You notice how Paul puts it? If this were something that's first found in Paul's letters, as one man I know would maintain, then how in the world could the law and the prophets testify about it? You see, we must be dispensational when we read Scripture, but we don't want to be ultra-dispensational. And when I say ultra-dispensational, I mean a person that tries to read dispensations in where they don't belong. The Acts 28ers aren't the only ones that are ultra. Some people that look for a new dispensation under every verse are doing the very same thing. The sin question is not a dispensational question. Men of all dispensations are totally depraved. And so the law and the prophets testify, he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Same kind of terminology we have, of course, in Romans 10. Here it's talking about the fact there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I would like for anyone to contend that that's a dispensational distinction. I mean, I know some that come dangerously close to saying that, but they'd better be careful. Because men today are as totally depraved as men in the Old Testament, and men in the Old Testament are as totally depraved as men are today. And it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul does not make a distinction there. He does not say the one item is universal and the other item is dispensational. Salvation has always been through faith and by grace. Look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And I think if we try to put dispensational topics in where they don't belong, we'll miss some of this. You need a Bible? Can somebody loan her one? There we go. That's all right. Okay, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. God's talking to Israel. Of course, Israel put great stock, as they were commanded to, in the physical ritual of circumcision. But in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. In other words, he's saying there is something God has to do to the heart. He has to do it. There's no thought here of doing it by works or anything. It says, so you may love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. See, there's regeneration followed by a changed life and salvation. No thought here of works producing it or anything. The thought is of the Lord doing something sovereignly in the heart, and the result is that they love the Lord, and the consequence is that they live. Now, it's true. It doesn't mention Jesus Christ by name and all that sort of thing, although we're assured in Romans that it could have. But it's just interesting. The whole process of salvation is as clear in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 as it is in a number of other passages. And it's done by the sovereign disposition of God. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. I gave you Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 because I don't want you to think that the prophet was telling us something that wasn't already there in some form. We act like Jeremiah 31, I don't mean each of us individually, but I mean so much of the evangelical community acts like Jeremiah 31 was something new, something no prophet had ever before talked about. And yet there it is in Moses already in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. You'd be amazed how much is in Moses if we just read it and understand it. Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Isn't that exactly what Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 talks about? It talks about circumcising the heart so that from the heart they love the Lord and live. What's new then about Jeremiah 31? Simply the promise that God intends someday to have this to be his working relationship with the whole nation and not with just a few. But this was always the way he worked with the elect. Always. God changes the heart, the man turns to him and lives. And that's always the way God works with men. So when Paul says in Romans 3 that the prophets testify on this, he's right. Not that an inspired writer could be wrong, but he's right. And we can verify it by looking up these various scriptures. And then in Romans 10, he does more than that. In Romans 3, of course, and remember, Romans 10 is the 10th chapter in a book that includes Romans 3. But Romans 10 also does something else in connection with the same topic. Romans 3 says, all these things are true, as we find in the law and the prophets. And so we found it in the law and the prophets, didn't we? We found it in Moses and we found it in Jeremiah. And we can find it in many other places. But in Romans 10, he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Paul kind of takes this verse out of context. He says, look, this is true, and not just it's going to be true in the future, it's true now, just as Romans 3 says it was true in the past. See, Romans 3 says that this sort of thing was true throughout history. Deuteronomy 30 says it was true throughout history. But in the future, there's a time, of course, where it's going to be especially true in connection with the messianic promises. And that we find in Joel 2:32 and quoted in Acts 2:21. Paul quotes it out of context, literally, a little contrary to context, because he's making the point that all men in all ages could be saved by grace through faith, and he wants to emphasize that this is really not much different from what Joel 2:32 was saying, only it was saying it in a messianic context. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, for individuals, that's true now. It's going to be true especially in the messianic era. It'd be interesting to see just how all these things fall into place, both during the tribulation and during the millennium. You know, see, there are unsaved people here during the millennium. They don't really have a message preached to them like we think of a message. And yet suddenly everything falls into place at the end of the millennium. Very strange. Very contrary to how we normally observe things in this day, this side of a perfect government. The tribulation is another time where men are going to be instantly aware of the fact that it costs to be a believer. That's true in certain countries now. Maybe it's true a little bit as far as professional respect in our day. That is, if you're a scientist and you're not an evolutionist, you're probably looked down upon some. But outside of that, we don't experience that much today. But that will be experienced then. And then we come to this passage from 14 on. Very interesting passage. He talks about the necessity of information. The necessity of a message in some sense. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Faith precedes the call. How to believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Now here, the word hearing doesn't refer to believing as it so often refers to in Scripture. I'm sorry, here it does. Later on it doesn't. Here it refers to the fact that they have to hear something and act on it, actually. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we have the requirement of faith, a message, and the vehicle for the message. Now, the vehicle for the message differs for Israel and for the Gentiles in this passage. It's the same message, though. He makes that point very clear as he goes through here, that it's the same message, but the vehicle for the message is different. By the way, Romans 3:2 is kind of interesting. Look at it for a minute. Romans 1 is a passage that talks about the fall of mankind in general. Because mankind in general is primarily Gentiles, we can talk about it as the fall of the Gentiles, but it's really mankind in general. You see, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, and goes on and on and on to talk about how mankind in general is left without excuse because he's been given all kinds of information about the Lord. And Paul builds on this in Romans 10. But the purpose of Romans 1 is to talk about the fact that men are very, very sinful. Romans 2, literally, is not talking about the Gentiles so much as it is emphasizing the Jew. And he goes on here and to say, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. And he goes on and talks about the fact that God's judgment is meant for certain things. And he talks about in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And the way he's building it up here, the point is that you Jews are as bad as those Gentiles, which they didn't like to hear, of course. They like to think that by virtue of their covenant relationship as a nation, they were individually better than the Gentiles. By the way, they still feel that way to some extent, if you ever talk to them. And then he goes on in verse 17 and makes it clear that's what he's talking about. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind and so forth, and then you keep sinning like you've been sinning, you're really very bad. That's what he's saying in Romans 2. So Romans 1 says mankind in general is depraved. Then in Romans 2 it says, so are you, Jews. And so Romans 3 starts off and saying, well, then what in the world is the advantage to being a Jew? A very appropriate question in light of the first two chapters. He's just told them how bad they really are. And then he says, much in every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. They have the Scriptures. Now, in Romans 10, while he's not going to deny that, he's going to point out the Gentiles also have some of the things contained in the Scriptures. But the Jews have the constant witness of Scriptures. So we don't want to lose sight of that as we read on in Romans 10. So in Romans 10, we find out that every time somebody trusts in the Lord, every time someone calls the name of the Lord, it's got to be because they believed, they heard, and somehow a message got to them. Now with Israel, the message always involved somebody sent. Always. By the way, the word apostle means one who is sent by inspiration and by revelation. But the prophets also had that. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 7, which is what he quotes from. In fact, it's a very crucial passage. Paul is taking them, starting with Isaiah 52:7, and he goes on for several verses, actually, in what he's saying in Romans 10. Now, I don't know how well the Jews understood the flow of these passages, but Paul treats it as if they know. So in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And that's the sort of things he's talking about. And the thing that Paul assumes in his treatment in Romans 10 is that the only way that these people could bring good news and do so was that they had been sent. It's interesting when you look at Isaiah 52, it doesn't actually say they were sent. But Paul says here in Romans 10, how beautiful, he says, how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, as if the passage he quotes refers to this very thought, and it only does by implication. Now, we'll come back to Isaiah 52, so you don't want to lose your space there. But remember, in Romans 1 and Romans 15, Paul makes a point of saying how he saw his own ministry as that of preaching. You know, in Romans 1 and 15, he says that his intention was to come to preach to those at Rome also. And in Romans 15:20, he said he made it a point to not build on another man's foundation in his ministry, all of which has some dispensational meaning that maybe we'll look at later. Now, notice in Isaiah 52:7, after saying this, Isaiah goes on to say, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." And he goes on and on and on for just a couple of verses, and right away begins the story of Christ. You see, Isaiah 52:7, the thought about those who bring good news is connected very strongly with Christ. The message of Christ starts in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, just a few verses later. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." And it's right after that Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So remember that when we go back to Romans 10. The passage that talks about the how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news is followed by a discussion of the work of Christ, and then who has believed our report, and then perhaps the best known chapter of the Old Testament that refers to the work of Christ, Isaiah 53. But really, the message of Christ begins in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. I guess I really believe that if we were going to redo the chapter divisions, that Isaiah 53 ought to start with 52:13, because that's where the topic begins. All right, back to Romans 10 then. See, I don't know to what extent the people of that Paul was speaking to, I don't know to what extent they understood that Isaiah 52:7 was followed so soon by Isaiah 53, that the message of Christ actually begins just a few verses later. But I assume they did, because I think that's what Paul is playing on. And so he comes up and he says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." The good news has just been mentioned in Isaiah 52:7 that he's alluded to in the previous verse. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" That's Isaiah 53 and verse 1. So he's taking us to a little trip through Isaiah when he does this. Isaiah talks about those who bring good news. It immediately talks about the suffering and risen Savior in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. It tells us again about the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53. But it really doesn't wait till Isaiah 53 to tell us the whole story. It's already there in chapter 52. And then after a few verses on that, Isaiah says, "Well, who has believed our report?" The idea there is a rhetorical device that says, look, nobody's listening anyway. And so Paul comes back at them and he says, "Not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message?" By the way, if you want to know what happened to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, they all spurned God's message back in Romans 1. We'll say more about that later, but we've already mentioned that another time. But just so you remember, if you want to talk about the rejection of the message, the Jews took it in evidence that the Gentiles had already rejected the message of God. They accepted without reservation that the Gentiles had turned their backs on Jehovah God. That was never a question in the minds of the Jew. But what was the idea the Jews had was that the Gentiles turned their backs on Jehovah God, but we haven't. We've been good. And so Paul's coming at them and saying, you spurned the message too. And you'll notice the passage he takes them to in Isaiah 52:10 explicitly refers to the fact that the nation saw and heard some of this message. Let's look again so we get the point. Remember, these are the kinds of passages he's going to in these verses in Romans 10. So he comes to Isaiah 52. He talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who give the message. He talks about the fact the Jews weren't listening. And he talks about the fact in verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And there's some other places here also where certain nations are mentioned. See, verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Another interesting verse that talks about how the nations, the Gentiles, would hear and understand the Word of God in some sense. And it's right in that context. He says, look, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And Isaiah 53 really puts it at them, doesn't it? It's not enough to just have a speaker give the message. It's not enough just to have an apostle or a prophet give forth the truth of God, or to have it in written form so we can go home and study it. That's not enough. It requires the report be revealed by the Spirit of God and the person accept it and act on it. Well, back to Romans 10. After talking about all these things that are prerequisites of the truth and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, he says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, by the way, here the word hearing is not just the issue of hearing with the ear. Here the word hearing is clearly the idea of hearing with action attached. And the Bible uses the word that way a number of times in Scripture. Look at Acts 28 and verse 27. We probably use it that way also at times. But we also tend to use it in the sense of a person hearing the words, whether they received it or not. Acts 28:27 is also a quotation from Isaiah, by the way. It's a passage in Isaiah that's quoted about three times in the New Testament, each at very important points in Israel's history. And of course, this is at the end of Acts, where it's for sure that God is through with Israel for a period of time. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. Actually, it's stronger than that. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, you see, in this passage, it's very clear that hearing means receiving. And seeing means receiving. And understanding means receiving. It doesn't mean it the way we often put it out. Well, do you understand what I mean? What we really mean is, do you understand what the words mean? Not necessarily do you expect to follow them. But when in Acts 28 and 27, it means hearing with the sense of acting upon it. In other words, not only does it go in the ears, but it affects the heart. Not only does it go in the eyes, but it affects the heart. Not only is it understood, but there's action. Remember that quite often in Scripture, the word hearing is used that way. Probably more often with their way of speaking than with our way of speaking. So when he says this in Romans 10, he says faith comes from hearing the message. The thought is receiving the message. And receiving the message comes as a result of the message of Christ, a proclamation of Christ. Now there's always a little concern here. Does this mean that if there's no spoken word that the person doesn't hear? Well, we can go back to Romans 3 and verse 2, by the way, where it's just the written word that's involved. Remember, Israel had many advantages because she had the written word. She didn't just have the prophet speaking, she had what they wrote. Of course, the use of tracts in our day is the same sort of thing. The fact that some people have been saved just as a result of a Bible being there in their hotel room. So it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is orally presenting the truth, as long as the truth is presented. Now, that's very important here so that everybody understands that what he says that follows. Actually, Paul talks about the Gentiles getting it another way. The message is still given to them, but given to them a different way. Let's see, another thing that should be mentioned here is that the word that's used for word here, it's word of Christ. It's not word of God. Word of God is sometimes used of scriptures. Word of Christ is just used for the message. And the word here is the word rhema. Now, I'm not saying that we don't normally use scriptures in the presentation of truth. I'm simply saying that the issue here is not that. The issue is that they might get the message of Christ. And I will urge anyone who presents the message of Christ today to, of course, use the scriptures. But one of the things that Paul is anxious to do here is to establish the fact that while that's been done, there's something else that's been done too. Now, we started a little bit early, so we're going to stop at this point, but I want you to notice the next verse. We'll say more about this next time. But I ask, did they not hear? And hear, the word hearing, it's terrible to use two different hears in the same sentence, is used in the sense of the ear having been activated. Because in verse 17, faith comes from receiving the message, and that's how the word hearing is used. In verse 18, he says, but I asked, did they, the they here now refers to Gentiles, the here refers to the activity of the ear, and the answer is, of course they did. So he's saying the Gentiles did hear. That doesn't mean they received, it means they heard. And he says, their voice has gone into all the earth, their rhema to the ends of the world. So he says the message has gone out. And he makes a clear connection with verse 18. Like I say, we're going to, if you look at verse at page 6, there's some things in there about the stars, because a message has gone out to the Gentiles. You say, but there are lots of them that never hear it. They never get the message. Well, I don't know about your experience. There are a lot of Jews that never got the message either and still don't. But they still have the message. There are lots of other people, I mean, I don't know where the Bible is now in the bestseller list, but it's always been up there. People have it in our country. That doesn't mean they know anything in it. They do not lack opportunity. That doesn't mean that certain ideas have entered their brains. You understand? But the issue in Romans 10 is not what entered their brains. The issue is what can enter their brains if they take advantage of the opportunities that they've been presented with. And they can learn these things. Now, whether one wants to make a culture by culture study and establish that every culture has had some sort of opportunity, I'm not prepared to say. But Paul says, to some extent, the whole world's heard. The whole world has actually got no excuse when it comes to the opportunity issue. And we'll say more about that next time. Like I say, we started early and our tape is going to be up in a few minutes anyway, so we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your message. We ask, Lord, that you'll cause each of us to be faithful witnesses of that message before others. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.